بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد ذي القدر العظيم، وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه إلى يوم الدين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين، وعلمنا التأويل، وألهمنا رشدنا يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله. We are in lesson 2 of our lessons on the essentials of Islamic beliefs, in which we're looking at a classical primer in Islamic beliefs, the Kharid al-Bahiyya of Imam Ahmad al-Dirdir. So in lesson 1, we looked at the author and the text, the subject and its significance, and we looked at the purpose of studying the science of Islamic beliefs, right? That it's not, the purpose of studying Islamic beliefs begins with knowing what we believe and to understand those beliefs, right? But also to understand why we believe, right? To understand why we believe. And there's a few other reasons as well. Does anyone remember? I think I mentioned 6. There's a number of, so there's, that you can list them as 5, 6 or more. There's a number of reasons, the purpose of studying Islamic beliefs. So the obvious ones are to know what we believe as Muslims, and to understand those beliefs, so you have clarity, and to know why we believe. What's the basis of these beliefs? The soundness of these beliefs, the arguments for these beliefs. But what are other reasons? Anyone? Yeah, so it increases certainty. So that's, I mentioned 3, you mentioned number 5. Anything else? So I'll mention number 6, right? Which is the purpose of faith, which is the perfection of faith, right? The perfection of faith, you know, spiritual excellence is rooted in clarity of faith. And it also gives us, you know, the principles and understanding that enable us to protect our own faith from confusion. Questions arise. You know, you think, questions occur. That, why can't God dot, dot, dot? And you're able to think through those yourself. So you have clarity. And you're able to convey that clarity to others. Right? We also looked at the author's opening, and we touched upon the Basmala, when we say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And what's implicit in the Basmala? When we say, by the name of Allah, merciful and compassionate. Is this a complete statement? No. Right? Something is implicit. By the name of Allah, what? Right? So what is implicit? Yeah, what's implicit is the actual statement, right? Right? You're something, there, something by the name of Allah, right? By the name of Allah, something. And what is implicit is the specific action that you're about to begin, right? And that's implicit that it's within you. So I'm drinking a cup of water, out of coffee. So I say, Bismillah, meaning by the name of Allah, I drink. Right? And that's implicit. And we touched upon that. When we say Bismillah, we should intend what I'm doing, which is that specific action. Right? You're about to start your car. You say Bismillah. Right? But you bring to mind, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, I'm driving. And of course, you have that within yourself, what you're doing and why. Right? So you're doing it for the sake of Allah, but the Bismillah, and we looked at the analysis last week, so we won't go through it. The ba here, right? It's lillahi wa billahi wa ma'allahi. Right? For the sake of Allah, for Allah, by Allah, with Allah. Right? That's a sunnah of action. Anytime you act, you strive to have, you define, what am I doing? Right? And that's conscious action. Right? Mindful action. You have a sense of consciousness. I am beginning my work. Right? So, you know, you say, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I am working. Why? For the sake of Allah. By Allah. Reliant upon Allah in it. With Allah. Striving to be conscious of Allah during the action. Right? And you can recap the discussion on that. And we looked at praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Praising is an action of the tongue or in writing. Praising is uttered, right, or expressed with the tongue or in writing. And you praise anything that is worthy of praise. Right? A person themselves or their qualities or their actions. But we also looked at gratitude. Right? Gratitude is for good another does for you. Right? So it's more specific. It's not for anything praiseworthy, it's for a good that someone does. But how is gratitude expressed? So praise is with words. But how is gratitude expressed? Broadly, they classify gratitude is expressed in three ways. What are they? Any of the sisters? Right. Gratitude is expressed with recognition, with appreciation in the heart, praise on the tongue, and actions of the limb. Why did you, you know, like why did you drop off a gift to somebody? To express gratitude for something or the other. Why do you send so-and-so a tea company's gift card? Because they helped you out in setting up your wedding or whatever, right? That's gratitude. You actually didn't send a thank you note. So did you praise them? No. But you expressed your gratitude, right? So we looked at the relationship between praising Allah, hamd, and gratitude, shukr. And you can review that. And we looked at blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there's two things that we do, right? We say, Allahumma, you say, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there's salah and there's salam. What does salah mean? Salah, no, when you say, sending salah on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What does it refer to? Yeah, but what is the meaning of salah? Right. Yeah. So one of the important things to in this class that you know that's a very useful thing and it's an important life skill as well that you know people talk about a post-truth age, right? Very interestingly, one of the key texts of Islamic beliefs, the Aqaid al-Nasafiyya, it begins with a very interesting way. Like a text in Islamic beliefs, you would think it would begin with something about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it begins by saying, حَقَائِقُ الْأَشْيَاءِ ثَابِتَةٌ. The realities of things are affirmed. وَالْعِلْمُ بِهَا مُتَحَقِّقٌ. And knowledge of it, a knowledge of them, is actual. Meaning that we believe that things have realities. These realities are meanings. Those meanings are knowable. And that's what knowledge is. Knowledge is to know the realities of things. And that's very important, right? Anything that you think about, right? You should be able to say, okay, what is it? Right? And how do we know what something is? By its definition. How do you know what something is? You know it by its definition. Right? So that's always, like, what is this? Right? And then, of course, if you realize that much of what you think about is not that important, you're wondering, what is an assist in soccer? Right? Right? You say, why does that matter? And like, And then, what in the world have you been doing for the last several weeks? Busy with that which does not matter, right? And that's a good realization too. So, well, got to do better. But, so we send blessings on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but what does the word salah mean? So we have salah and salam. Any hands? It's right there in your notes, by the way. Okay. Yeah. So, really, to things like this, one should know, right? That it's, you know, they say knowledge is what remains, it's not what's taken. Al-ilmu ma baqi la ma ukhith, right? That you're only really considered to have studied something. What you've studied is what you've retained, right? Right? The Prophet ﷺ used the metaphor of a container, right? Knowledge is what's in your cup, right? It's not, oh, I had some wonderful knowledge. It's not a consume, knowledge is not something that's consumed, right? Knowledge is something that is retained, right? Because it's Salah, blessings, is mercy, is الرَّحْمَةُ الْمَقْرُونَةُ بِالتَّعْظِيمِ. It's mercy, right? It's mercy with veneration, with respect and rising in rank, right? So when we say, O Allah, send your blessings on the Prophet, grant him particular mercy with honor, and raising in rank. And we looked at the meaning of salam, which I'll leave for you to dig up, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. So today in lesson 2, we'll be looking at lines 9 to 16. And the lines are there in your text. This week we'll be sending, I had some trouble getting the PDF ready. We'll be sending the full text in this week's mailing. So today we'll be looking at, in the study of Islamic beliefs, we'll be looking at rulings, right? Rulings. That how do we affirm something? A ruling is an affirmation. When you say A is B, this is a ruling. And you say, this coffee, if only, is good. Right? Right? So you affirm, a ruling is affirming one thing for another. This coffee is good. Right? Or negating it. This is not coffee. Right? So you've negated it. How do you affirm something? Right? How do you affirm something? And being able to have clarity about what kind of affirmations there are. Right? Because there's truths and there's opinions. Right? There's truths and there are opinions. Right? There's a difference between saying, this coffee is good. Actually, saying something is good is very dangerous. Because what do you mean, this coffee is good? Theologians tend to to be quite miserable because they overanalyzed everything. If you tell them, this coffee is good, they'd get really worked up. Why? What do you mean this coffee is good? He said, I like it. So do you mean you like the coffee or do you mean it's good? Why? Because technically, what do you mean by good? Right? So theologians, the scholars of, you know, of the rational tradition of Islam would say, okay, so define good for me. So I don't know what it is. So you say, so therefore your statement means this coffee is something I don't know. Then just keep quiet. So there's a difference between saying I like coffee. Okay? Because you could like whatever you want. That's an opinion. But if you make a statement, this coffee is good, then okay, define good for me. Right? And this is an important skill in general. We ourselves need to be more precise, especially in an age of confusion, about what we affirm. Right? A believer would never say something like, this coffee is amazing. What about this coffee amazes you? The fact that it's hot. The fact that it tastes like coffee. Right? So, right? We have to be quite careful. People use words in all kinds of ways. And having people, holding people to truth, entails getting them. Right? Because especially in an age of spin and subterfuge and all these things, being very clear. Someone says something, to pin them down to definitions. Tell me what you mean by this. Right? And that's where truth begins with sound judgments. Right? So this is really important in general in our age. Later in the year, we're planning on doing one of our monthly seminars on the topic of, of this idea of how we judge things and how arguments are built. And those more interested in this subject, on Seekers Hub, we have a course on Islamic logic, principles of sound thinking. But these rulings are very important. So we can judge clearly, and when people say things, we can judge what is it that they're saying. Imam Ghazali's teacher, Imam al-Haramain al-Juwayni, who was originally from Central Asia, but he was forced to migrate for very awkward reasons. He was wronged by some other scholars who were jealous of him. So he moved from Central Asia to the Haramain, to Mecca and Medina. And he taught there for a long time. Al-Juwayni. That whoever doesn't understand the rational rulings, who doesn't know what's necessary, what is possible, what is impossible, cannot distinguish between what is rationally true and what's only normatively true. Right? Cannot be called intelligent. Right? Cannot be called a person of intelligence. Because if you can't think clearly, then you're just emoting. Right? You're just saying, well, that's the way I see it. Then I could, if that is true, that what you see could be true, then I could say, the way I see it, your wallet is mine. Right? Because if that's a criteria for what is acceptable, then give me your wallet. Right? And then you have chaos. لَفَسَدَتَا. Right? Then you'd have complete confusion. So that's what we'll be covering today. We'll be looking at three relevant types of rulings. Right? If you affirm one thing for another, this could be a rational ruling, this is called a hukum aqli, or a normative ruling, which is called a hukum adi, or a legal ruling, right, which is a hukum shari'i, which is when the lawgiver, Allah Most High, affirms something. The rational ruling is something affirmed by reason alone, without depending upon observation. So, the sun rises, where does the sun rise from? The east, right? I think. The sun rises from the east. What kind of ruling is that? Okay, who thinks it's a rational ruling that the sun rises from the east? Raise your hands high. Okay, this is, the sun does rise, by the way. And to acknowledge, have gratitude for the sun rising, could one of the sisters just open the blinds at the back on your side? Yeah, anybody. Jazakallah khair. So, who thinks that it's a rational ruling? Raise your hands up high. Okay, there's a hesitant raising of the hands. Okay. It's not a rational ruling. We only say the sun rises from the east because we observe it. It's a normative ruling. It's only normatively true. Doesn't mean that it's not true. The sun rises from the east. Why? Because that's what's observed. Right? It rises. So that's a normative ruling. Something that we observe. Fire burns. On what basis do we affirm that fire burns? Observation. That's a normative ruling. But 1 plus 1 equals 2. What kind of ruling is that?
Rational.
Right? If you know what 1 is, and you know what 1 is, you put them together, could only be 2. Right? It's possible that a fire could not burn. But it's not possible for 1 plus 1 not to be 2 unless 1 is no longer 1. But that's then absurd. Right? So, and the distinction between these two is critical to faith. It's critical to faith. And they have the legal ruling, which is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affirms something as being obligatory, obligatory, permissible, or disliked. And we'll be expanding on this. What is a ruling? A ruling is simply affirming something for another. That's an affirmative. Or negating it. Right? Al-hukmu ithbatu amrin li amr. Aw nafyuhu anhu. It's affirming one, is affirming something for another. Or negating it. For example, coffee is enjoyable. Right? The weather is hot. Right. Ritual prayer is obligatory.
So when you affirm something, it can be subjective. Like when you say coffee is enjoyable, I feel like that's a very subjective statement, right?
Yeah. No, this is not a good statement. I put that in for... This phone will not stay on this pillow. But that... So... The coffee is enjoyable. The reason I put that there is in one's own thinking and in judging the statements of others, it's very important to distinguish between an affirmation and an opinion. Right? An affirmation and opinion. Right? When you affirm something, you know, when you rule something, you are saying that it is this way. And it's very important to distinguish between, you know, what is true. Because if you affirm something, you're morally bound to speak truth. Right? And an opinion. And an opinion. So this is a fuzzy statement. Because yes, it is a statement, but enjoyable. Right? A theologian say, meaning coffee can be enjoyed. Right? That's how a theologian would put it. Coffee can be enjoyed. It's possible. Right? The weather is hot. Again, it's a fuzzy statement. No, but there's an objectivity. What is a standard for hot weather? Right? So it gets fuzzy. Right? As opposed to say, I'm feeling hot today. Right? That's an opinion. So we distinguish between something that you're stating that as true, and something that's an opinion. And we err on this in our judgments of people. It's marriage season, and then people go to weddings and they start thinking about marriage themselves. So you say, oh, he's a great guy. Is that your opinion? Or is this something that you can back? Is it a statement? Is it a ruling? You're making a judgment, affirming that great guy to the person. Right? So it has practical life significance as well. Right? The believer, you know, and one of the most important things, qualities of the believer is sidq, is to be true in word. Right? That what when you affirm something, it is true. Ritual prayer is obligatory. That's a legal statement. Wudu is necessary for prayer. Right? You're affirming one thing for another. Now, practically, there are three types of rulings that we're considering here. If you affirm one thing for another, it's either rationally true, right? That it's established through reason alone. It does not require observation. Can one think of a rational ruling? Anyone? A square has four sides, right? It could even be more brave and say a square has four, but in an age of sort of post-truth age, people get very hesitant about the truth. A square has four equal sides. Right? Don't be so judgmental. Right? What if some square identified as not having equal sides, right? Right? But we're not judging a rectangle, but it's not a square, right? So a rational ruling is something that's affirmed through reason alone without requiring observation. Maths is one example, right? Like basic mathematics at least, right? That addition, subtraction, multiplication, these are rationally true. Truths about God, right? Truths about God. That God, the Creator is one, right? Or the Creator can only be one, is a rational ruling. There is one God is not just because, that's the way it worked out. That's what we observe. No. Rationally, and that's why, the ability to think rationally is very important. As opposed to a normative ruling, which is something established through observation, right? Such as, and we'll be looking at examples, the fire burns. Why do we affirm that the fire burns? Observation. Now, we're not saying it doesn't, right? Rationally, it's possible for the fire to burn, it's possible for it not to burn. Which is it? It's a normative ruling that it does, right? And there's a difference between the rational ruling and the normative ruling. That what is rationally true is, must be, and cannot not be. Right? The rational ruling is, must be, and cannot not be. Whereas what is normatively true is observed to either be or not be. So it's observed. But we do not make any absolute judgment regarding it. Is it possible for the fire to not burn? Yeah. We don't expect it not to. If you step into the fire, you get burned, shame on you, right? You're culpable. But it is possible. We don't affirm, rational rulings affirm, can affirm relationships of causality. That A is the cause of B. The observation, normative rulings, all they affirm is that there's a relationship between A and B. Fire burns. We affirm it. Fire burns. This is normative ruling. There's no causality. We don't, it's very clear, both from our primary texts and our intellectual tradition, that we don't affirm any causality for any observed ruling. So does a knife cut? Does a sharp knife cut? Does it? Yeah. Don't be so nervous about it. Yeah, it does. Right? But what kind of ruling is it? It's just a normative ruling. We observe that the knife cuts. But is there a causality? No. And of course, there's a philosophical argument relationship to this. We won't get into that. But it's important when it relates to matters of faith. All observed causes and effects, these are all normative ruling. We see that if A is found, B is found. So we say there's a relationship. But rationally, there can only be one creator. Who is the cause of all causes? There's only one. And who is the effector of all effects? It is only one. And that's where this is significant. This also relates to the idea of tawakkul, of trust in Allah. Because we believe in the taking of means, but we do not depend on nor trust upon any means. Right? Because affirmation like, you know, Muhammad Salah is a, whatever you want to say about him, scores lots of goals. It's only a normative ruling, right? It's not rationally true. So don't pin your hopes on anything like that, right? Because yeah, there's just an observed relationship between whoever he is and scoring goals, right? That could break. May Allah keep things connected. Legal ruling. The legal ruling is that which is established by the lawgiver. And the reason this is talked about, the science of belief doesn't look at our, there's only one action that the science of belief looks at. What action is that? There's one action that the science of belief looks at directly, in its core consideration. What would that be? There's one action. No. It's the act of believing. Belief itself is an action of the heart. Tasdeeq. That's an action. And that action, it's neither, why do we believe? Is it rationally necessary to believe? Right? Right? There's also, in this classification, we're also saying that moral responsibility does not arise. How does moral responsibility arise? How are you responsible for something? That wasn't good. What's the basis of our judgment? What is rationally true is true regardless of whatever. Right? So if I said 1 plus 1 equals 3, what are you going to do? Shoot, like punish me for it? Right? There's no moral responsibility for what's rationally true or not true in itself. The normative ruling, which is how things are, that's not where moral responsibility arises from directly, right? Because something, because you could say, well, what about benefits and harms? That's all relative, right? Fire burns, so don't burn someone's house down. But sometimes you may, when would you burn someone's house down? Someone's on vacation, when would be morally obligatory to burn their house down? When would it be morally responsibility to burn someone's house down? No. Never say never.
If they asked you to do it?
No. Nope. Without permission.
That's permission.
It's infested with like deadly termites. Termites are mild, but let's say there's an out of control fire. Right? There's an out of control fire. And there's a row of these houses that, you know, we, for some reason, to contain the fire, we need to burn those houses down. Because these are really old wooden houses that if they go on fire, the whole neighborhood will go on fire. So these guys are all on vacation. They went to the World Cup. So to add insult to injury, not only did their team lose, but their houses were burnt down. It's possible, right? Because by the nature of things, while normally some things may appear to be good or bad or whatever, it could be otherwise. Moral responsibility arises only through the divine command. What is good is what God deems to be good, and what is bad is what God deems to be bad. And we'll be looking at that further later. Right? Legal rulings, what is right and wrong, ultimately, the only sustainable determinant for it is an absolute source of authority. Right? And that's a discussion outside what we're looking, but there's no basis. Even extreme examples like burning someone's house down, right, is their property. Sometimes it may be to the contrary, right? And if you don't have an absolute standard of right and wrong, right? And this, of course, is a theme. They say artists imagine what others only later begin to think, right? If you look at the themes of much of an increasing amount of literature and arts, it is a complete negation of moral absolutes. Forget moral absolutes, of any morality. How to get away with murder is a theme of a series. All the stars of the series are what? Are killers. They've all killed. Right? There was some khutbah given by somebody very tastelessly on the theme of some other thing. The main character was what? Was selling drugs. Right? That were causing all this harm. But he was the hero. Right? The theme of a lot of you know fitna wood from India, also known as Bollywood, is people doing all kinds of things, taking the law into their own hands. Why? Because unless there's an absolute basis for why you obey the law, why should you obey the law? Right? What is the moral obligation of obeying the law? Right? So that's the right thing. But if someone were thinking, if you thought about it, thinking people are probably obey the law less than unthinking people. Because unthinking people who are decent would say, it's the law. You have to obey it. But thinking person would ask, why? And there's actually not that many good arguments for obeying the law. Why it's the law of the land? Yeah, that's good. And of course, you have, Islamically, morally, you have to obey the law. But any thinking person would predict that with loss of moral absolutes, we would have increasing chaos. Right? Because why should I not? So-and-so did this, I don't like them, kill them. Of course, that's completely wrong. But why can't I? I can get away with it. That's the theme of much of this art and culture. Can you get away with it? Right? So that's a separate thing, but it doesn't hurt to think a little bit. So a normative ruling is something that is affirmed through repetition. And these are some of the examples. Fire burns, food satiates, medicine cures, the knife cuts. All of these are true, but only true insofar as we observe these matters. In normative rulings, we don't, as believers, affirm any causality whatsoever. Right? Food, the fire does not create the burning. We just observe that there's fire and there's burning. So we say fire burns. Right? But, and we'll look at how we understand God, but we do not affirm that the fire is the effective cause of the burning. Allah is the creator and sustainer of the fire, and Allah is the creator and sustainer of the burning. There is simply, the one thing I learned from when Sheikh Hamza explained this, there's a rabt. There is a connection between the fire and the burning. This connection is observed, it's expected, that's how we act. But it is rationally possible for this to break. We don't expect it to break normally, but it's possible. Okay? Now, the nature of this world generally is that this observed causality sticks, is sticky, right? That generally, if you have a fire, stick your finger in, it's likely to burn. Now, but it's not necessarily true. It's only normatively true. So we act according to that. But we, in going through this world, we affirm things practically, but rationally and spiritually we behold that وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ Allah has created you and all that you do. And this is all the creating of Allah. Okay? That person's going to hire or fire me. That's only normatively true. Right? We don't observe any causality, any effectiveness to them. There's only a normative causality, if you want to call it that. There's an observed relationship between cause and effect. The legal ruling, which we won't be expanding on much, is when we affirm things like Dhuhr prayer is obligatory, wine is prohibited, coffee is thankfully permitted. Although for a while, there was controversy on coffee. Why? Actually, for a while, the Ottomans made it a capital offense to buy and sell coffee. And the Turks have tended to be quite, they're a militaristic people. You could be executed for running a coffee house for a while. And within a generation, the sultans were patronizing the high-end coffee shops. But the word qahwa in Arabic is from one of the ancient words for wine. From the sense that, because it causes this, because it gives you that you know, the coffee high, the buzz, so that the buzz effect was observed in wine, so they called it qahwa. But when that was used, some of the scholars said, and who knew classical Arabic poetry, said, if something is called that, it couldn't be permitted. But, and they're worried, is this an intoxicant or not? But it's not, right? So coffee is clearly permitted. Then the other concern was people would gather in coffee houses, and coffee houses, you know, people would also be doing a lot of more weird and questionable things along with the coffee. So there's a contextual prohibition as well. But so that's, we're not here to talk about coffee. The rational ruling, the reason the rational ruling is important, and separately, this is something that is defended strongly, right? And this ability to judge with clarity and to be able to know what is rationally true, what is only observed to be true, and what is legally true or not, right? And then what's just an opinion is something very important. And something I'd recommend that you consider going through, and just listen to one of them a week. Sheikh Hamza Karam Ali has a series whose title I disagree with him about, but it's called Why Islam is True. Not because I don't agree with the statement, but the title doesn't express the whole idea. But he takes this as a statement. Islam is true. And then he unpacks it. And you want to see how you apply the principles of reasoning. And just listen to it, you'll feel a lot more intelligent. Of course, you'll realize that intelligence fluctuates, so you'll feel a lot more intelligent. But then you realize, I don't think I got all of it. So you kind of have a deflation effect. But you keep listening, and it'll be a useful exercise, inshallah. The it's you can find it on Seekers Hub. We'll be sharing this week the link to the YouTube playlist for it. Each of the episodes, there's about 10 episodes till now. Each of them is about 10 minutes. And it's also useful because in upcoming weeks, we'll be looking at some of the rational proofs for beliefs. We won't be going to them at much length. Sheikh Hamza covers it in a lot more detail. Like, why is infinite regress? Why couldn't there just be an infinite number of causes going? So, why do we exist? Because this happened. Why does that happen? Because that made it happen. You just have this infinite regress backwards to no specified time. It's absurd. It's not possible for that to be true. And there's clear rational arguments for that. So he says, أَقْسَامُ حُكْمِ الْعَقْلِ لَا مَحَالَ هِيَ الْوُجُوبُ ثُمَّ الْإِسْتِحَالَ ثُمَّ الْجَوَازُ ثَالِثُ الْأَقْسَامِ فَفْهَمْ مُنِحْتَ لَذَّةَ الْأَفْهَامِ. So he tells us the categories of rational rulings, without exception, are necessity, possibility, and impossibility. So rationally, there's only reason would only affirm that something must be, or that it cannot be, or it could be. Okay? To be or not to be, right? There are three answers. Right? Something is, must be, and cannot not be. That's the necessary. Or something is not, and cannot be, and its coming into being would be absurd. That's impossibility. Or you can call it absurdity. It's absurd. Or possibility. Something could be or could not be. So for example, for there to be three other inhabited planets in our solar system. Rationally, what's the ruling? It's possible. Of course, that doesn't mean that it is or that it could happen, but it's in itself possible. Right? Understand this, my friend, and you'll have gained the joy of true understanding. Right? So this is, you know, practicing this ability to distinguish between what is rationally true and what is normatively true, and we've shared a couple of examples, right? Is very significant. And a lot of times people make grave errors in thinking because of this basic lack of distinction. Like the black swan error, for example, right? People thought that swans are white. That's a ruling. Swans are white. That was an irrational ruling. That was simply a normative ruling. There should be no surprise if it's otherwise, right? And a lot of people talking now about the social sciences and do they get things right? There, anything based on observation is simply observing relationships between things. There is no causality there. There's no causality there. And by its nature, it's quite tricky. But also, all of science, pretty much, or much of science, where does it fall under? right?
Well, depends, right? If it's observable, then...
Yeah, most of science, anything that is based on observation, it's only normatively true, right? The problem that there's a difference between science and then scientism, where you go from affirming things through observation and say, okay, if the observation is sound, etc., you've established the soundness of the relationship between A and B, okay, salamna, we accept. But to go from there to affirming any causality between them, right, that is going beyond your pay grade, right? To go from that, like science cannot answer the question of who created this, right? Which is why, anyway, that's a separate matter. So the rational rulings are three, right? The rational rulings are three. There's a typo, because autocorrect has annoying tendencies to miscorrect. So the necessary is wajib with a ba, not wajid. Blame Wajid uncle for getting that, because someone on my address book must be called Wajid. So the necessary, right, is something that is, must be, and cannot not be, right? A circle is round and cannot be not round. A square is a certain way. A body takes up space. If you define what is a body takes up space, right? Space is created. Right? These are statements, right? It is established by reason, and it cannot be negated, right? And then you have the possible. So, for example, the sun exists. What's the ruling of the sun exists? The sun exists. And don't worry, it does. Like, we're not sophists, right? There's Greek philosophers who are called the sophists, right? Who got tired of thinking, because, you know, serious thinking requires discipline. So these guys were like, why? Prove to me the sun exists, right? And there are different categories of sophists. Right? There's some who would just doubt everything, right? There's others who would negate knowing anything. So I don't know, right? Others would be relativists, right? Much of postmodernism is just old wine in new bottles, right? Which is, the Arabs call that the indiya. According to me, right? 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 Right, and there are different categories of sophists, and all of it. And it's interesting: human beings work to patterns, right? And there's almost nothing new under the sun, right? Even whether you're in finance, most new financial instruments have existed in different permutations throughout history, right? Because now we have futures and we have this. Not just the Arabs; everyone was doing that, right? It just, maybe not with, you know, not in the same ways, but it's been done. Similarly, most, most strange ways of thinking now have existed throughout time. There's so much corruption now. Read a little about history, right? It's always been there, right? Life's tough these days, right? It's all... It goes around, right? So these are the three categories of legal rulings. Now, belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a legal ruling, right? It is legally necessary Right? واجبٌ وواجبٌ شرعًا على المكلف معرفة الله العلي فعرفي. It is legally necessary for those morally responsible to know Allah, Most High. So be well aware. Right? What does that mean? أن يعرف الواجب والمحال مع جائز في حقه تعالى. This entails knowing the necessary, the possible, and impossible regarding Allah Most High. Now people tie themselves in knots. Impossible does not mean that it's possible, but he can't. Impossible means absurd. It is not, cannot be. Is not, and cannot be. Right? It's absurd. Right? And I prefer using the word absurd, because a lot of people get their minds in a knot. Why is it impossible? Like, people think about possible, and the im sounds like, I can't do it, kind of. He can't do it. Right? So it's absurd. Right? So, the obligation to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is legal, not rational. And this is very important. The truth of the oneness of God is rational. It is rational. Right? God is one. Right? The fact... And God is one... Not just because there's a creation and it needs a creator, but God, God necessarily exists, right? And there's many ways to argue the oneness of God, right? It is, the most obvious truth in existence is the oneness of God. But the obligation to believe, right, is legal, like is shari'i, not rational. And in general, the majority view in Islamic scholarship is that all moral responsibility arises only through, right, all moral responsibility arises only through revelation. Right? Meaning, why? Because what does it mean for something to be obligatory? Right? Legally obligatory, like morally binding. That there are eternal consequences to it. Right? There are eternal consequences to it. And that's different from worldly accountability. Right? That's a separate matter. So if you live in a village in Switzerland where all the walls of the inside of your house have to be purple, let's say, called Purpleville, right? There's a difference between what is adherence to those local laws and you're bound to observe them, but are you sinful for not doing that? That's a separate matter. Because when we say something is obligatory, we mean that you are eternally rewarded for this, or you are liable for some punishment in the hereafter for this. So, obligation to believe arises from moral... from revelation reaching you, right? And for someone to be morally responsible, right? Who is considered morally responsible? And this is ultimate moral responsibility. Right? There's a worldly moral responsibility, which is relative. You're somewhere, you're responsible to adhere to their laws and norms, etc., and you adhere to them. But adherence to laws is one thing, and ultimate moral responsibility is another. And it's good, especially, those of you or those of us who are Canadian, we're all said and done, we're good sheep, right? We're good sheep. We've been conditioned very well. You know, the education is an exercise in human conditioning, and we've been conditioned to be good sheep. We accept things the way they are, and it's in many people's interests to accept the way things are. The status quo preserves power and authority and wealth and all kinds of things, and we're good sheep. But if you think about it, much of what you adhere to, why? Now, of course, we adhere to it, and we stick to these things. That's why we don't have Friday prayers at the hub and all kinds of things. We adhere to local codes. But little of it makes rational sense, perhaps. But also, like, will you go to hell for many of the things that are laws, right? But you still adhere to them because there's a covenant that you've made. But when we talk about moral responsibility, this is ultimate moral responsibility, because the human being is a spiritual being, right? We believe in the truth of the hereafter, etc. Someone morally responsible is a sane adult whom the message of Islam has reached. Until the message of Islam has reached someone, there is no moral accountability. And that has consequences. Someone whom the message of Islam has not reached, they are not held accountable. They're not held accountable in the hereafter. Now there's different opinion how much of the message of Islam has to reach, etc. And we have some articles about this for those interested in reading. We're in a troubling age. Someone yesterday on radio, actually, someone, a respected commentator, said, and those who are reading in this summer should get a life. Because someone asked a certain prominent radio commentator, what are you reading this summer? Someone who's reading, you know? And that's very troubling, right? Because there's a... before... Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We do not punish until we have sent a messenger. So those whom the message of Islam has not reached, what is their ruling? They are not held to account. They are not held to account. Now, whom has the message of Islam reached? You're not judging on the Day of Judgment. It's not up for vote, right? That where should we send, you know, Bill, your second neighbor to the left? Right? You know, it's not up for vote. You might intercede or not, but that's a separate matter. So many people have the judgment, kafir, burning. We don't know. We don't affirm the absurd, but you don't know, right? Whom the message has reached, who has considered, who has rejected. So we affirmed that belief is necessary. We have a responsibility to convey, because it's to people's eternal felicity for it to be conveyed. But and also, we don't know for sure. There are some who said that if someone's heard about Islam, that's sufficient for them to have to find out. Someone has heard that there's something called God. Some scholars who held that, no, if you can, everyone is given an intellect to reflect. So people should reflect that there's creation, it requires a creator, the creator could only be one. But who spends that much time thinking? So, but this has been the majority position, right? And for that, we suspend judgment on individuals. We suspend judgment on individuals. We don't know. While they're alive, certainly, because we don't know what will happen by the time they die. But even if someone dies, we neither affirm the absurd. Oh, she was so good, she has to be in heaven. It's not up for to you. We don't. But you can also not say about someone that they're in hell, because you don't know. You don't know how they died, the final moment. Right? You don't know if the message of Islam reached them, if they considered, if they rejected. So belief is a legal obligation. While in itself, the truths of belief are rationally true. They're in of themselves true. But you're held accountable for them if the message of Islam reached. Now, so we'll be seeing when we come to beliefs, we don't know, like, can, you know, one of the questions that the philosophers asked throughout the ages was, can God be known? Can God be known? If God is eternal, if God is absolute, if God is beyond any limits, then can creation know God? So some refer to God as, you know, the mysterium tremendum, the tremendous mystery, the great unknowable. Someone said God is so great you can't even mention his name. Right? But, so there's a difference between knowing the complete reality of God, which is unknowable to other than God himself, and to know, to be able to affirm what we necessarily affirm about God and what we necessarily negate about God, and what is in the realm of the possible, what can be and what cannot be. What's the ruling of this world, rationally? What's the ruling of the whole universe? Did the world have to exist? No. So rationally, what is it? Life, universe, and every existent thing. What's the answer to life, universe, and everything? Possible. It's merely possible. In itself, there's the concept, and we'll be touching upon this next week, of what is contingently necessary. It's in itself possible. But at this moment, it is contingently necessary because Allah chose it to be. So at this moment, it is necessarily. It's momentarily undeniable. Right? It's this contingently necessary. So that's how we talk about God. What is necessary to affirm about God? And these are attributes of God. And what is absurd? And what is possible? Such as doing anything possible or not doing it. And likewise, for Allah's messengers, upon them, may Allah's greetings and peace. Right? That a lot could be said about the prophets. It comes down to, there's four attributes that are necessary for the prophets. And they're coming. And there's four attributes, which are the opposites of what's necessary, that are absurd to affirm for the prophets. They're impossible. And then there are certain things that are within the realm of possibility for the prophets. And we'll be looking at that later in the text, inshallah. Right? And then we've described the rational rulings in lines 14 to 16. He gives us the formal definitions of these. فَالْوَاجِبُ الْعَقْلِيِّ مَا لَمْ يَقْبَلِ الْإِنْتِفَاءِ فِي ذَاتِهِ فَابْتَهِلِي وَالْمُسْتَحِيلُ مِثْلُ والمستحيل كل ما لم يقبل في ذاته الثبوت ضد الأول وكل أمر قابل للانتفاء وللثبوت جائز بلا خفاء. Right? So he defines for us the rationally necessary is that which in itself, intrinsically, just in itself, does not admit negation. It is, must be, and cannot not be. And the impossible or the absurd is everything that in itself does not admit affirmation. It is not and cannot be. And every matter that accepts negation and affirmation, of course not in the same moment, in the same way, is the possibles, as is clear. So these three categories, which we'll be talking about further next week, this gives us a way, and it's good to be a little bit nerdy, right? Like if you think about something, say okay, and you realize that most things that we think are true are not really that true, in that the little that we deal with is in the realm of what's rationally true. So what is the ruling of your existence? Well, that's a trick question. It's possible. Well, you do exist at this moment. So that's what's called contingently necessary, right? So you do exist at this moment. But it's merely possible. You didn't have to exist. Right? And that's actually, so how do you exist? Right? Anything that you look at, everything you look at, say, merely possible. So it's actually, most of what we give a lot of attention to is actually, in the bigger scheme of things, it's not actually that significant. As one of the poets said, لَا تَرْضَى بِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ حِبَّ كُلُّ شَيْءٍ دُونَهُ سَرَابُ. Don't be content with other than Allah as the object of your love. For everything besides Him is a mere mirage. It appears and it disappears. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَان. Everything upon it is perishing. What is the perishingness? فَنَائِيَةُ الْأَشْيَاءِ. The perishingness of things, the fact that they don't, even their own existence, they don't own it. Right? They don't own it. Even their existence is dependent. It's contingent. It's gifted. What is the substance of everything? The ultimate substance of everything is nothingness. Right? God has created things from nothing. It's not such a big deal. Right? Which is why when Sayyidina Ibrahim reflected on the heavens and the earth, he said, لَا أُحِبُّ الْآفِلِينَ. I do not love things that perish. Okay. So we're going to be applying these in lesson 3 to look at what is possible and impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and look at this world, right? The fact that this world is created, and one of the central Quranic arguments, and underlying it is a rational proof, is change. Anything that changes is created. Anything that can change is created. And anything, and the proof of change, تغير. Right? Ikhtilaf. The either actual change or the possibility of change. Everything. You cannot look at anything except that it is changing at this moment. And if it's not apparently changing, it is possible for it to change. And that, in it, as in another poem on Islamic belief, Jawharat al-Tawheed, the author says, فَانْظُرْ إِلَى نَفْسِكَ ثُمَّ انْتَقِلِي لِلْعَالَمِ الْعُلْوِيِّ ثُمَّ السُّفْلِي تجد به صنعا بديع الحكم لكن به قما دليل العدم إذ كل ما جازى عليه العدم عليه قطعا يستحيل القدم. He says, Imam Ibrahim al-Laqani, who wrote this 144-line poem on Islamic beliefs, his teacher told him, compile a poem that summarizes Islamic beliefs so that students can retain it. And in one night, from Isha to Fajr, he compiled this poem, and he made 500 copies by hand, so that the students could benefit from it. And this is the barakah of hastening to the good, When something's obvious that this is what I should do, you hasten to do it. And the barakah of listening to beneficial counsel. Someone tells you something that you know is benefit, just go, just do it. And don't hold back. He says, فَانْظُرْ إِلَىٰ نَفْسِكْ. Look at yourself and reflect. ثُمَّ انْتَقِلِ. Then turn to the higher worlds and the lower worlds. You see a creation. تَجِدْ بِي سُنْعًا بَدِيعَ الْحِكَمِ. Of marvel in its perfection. Right? Hikam here, from ihkam, plural of ihkam. But also of marvel and wisdom. لَكِنْ بِهِ قَمَا دَلِيلُ الْعَدَمِ. But in it is are the signs of its ultimate nothingness. Why? إِذْ كُلُّ مَا جَازَ عَلَيْهِ الْعَدَمُ عَلَيْهِ قَطْعًا يَسْتَحِيلُ الْقِدَمُ. Because anything for which it is possible to cease to exist, it could not be eternal. Everything, by its very reality, is expressing, I am needy. And what is it in need of? It's in need of the Creator. Right? So, some people lose themselves in the forest of the signs, and they don't see what they're signifying. Right? So, how does a believer respond to the signs of Allah? I would remind myself and you of a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's mentioned in Sahih Muslim and elsewhere, when he got up for his night worship, he would recite Surah Ali Imran, the third surah of the Quran, from verses 190 to 200. Just put a bookmark there. In your mushaf, in your copy of the Qur'an, or in your Qur'an app, wherever, make it a habit to recite them. And interestingly, the Prophet ﷺ would frequently recite these verses while looking towards the sky, reflecting truly in the createdness of the heavens and the earth and the alternation of night. And there are many signs for those who reflect. So do bring that sunnah into your life. If you're not able to get up for night worship, do it at night before you go to sleep. Do it at Fajr time. Do it when you head out from home in the morning, and then gradually incorporate it into your night worship. So we're going to stop here. Bismillah ta'ala, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for clarity and understanding. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Today what we've covered, there's a lot of concepts that are outside of what we may have normally looked at in Islamic beliefs. But they say bittikrar yata'allamu al-himar. I can guarantee that all I learned the first time, this is by repetition, even donkeys learn. The first time I studied, I only got one word. That's actually the most important word possible. Because Sheikh Hamza visualized it. May Allah preserve him. Rabt. There's a connection. And it can break. I was like, that's all I recalled before and after my sleep. Because it was at a retreat. Here in Ontario, and as part of the organizing team. And between organizing and just chilling out, that's the only thing I learned. But what do you do? Review it. Hopefully you took good notes, and if things are unclear, come with your questions, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. One of the ways is try to come up with examples. Right? Rational ruling, try to come up with 10 examples. The normative ruling. Come up with a whole bunch of things. Right? Of course, some of the rulings, they're not actually rulings, right? It's opinions. Right? Zubayr says, I love Zubaydah. That's not rationally true. Right? Is it normatively true? Well, depends whether you do or not, right? So it's good to think it through, right? And we'll stop here. Sorry for making you intellectually sweat, maybe, but it's worth it.